Scripture reading this morning is the last bit of Galatians. Last couple verses of Galatians chapter 5. And on into chapter 6. We have been studying the book of Galatians for about 16 weeks now. And this closes that study. Paul is giving his kind of final concluding words of encouragement and also warning. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. By the way, Paul is saying that we are nothing. When in fact we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, brethren. Amen. As I said, we've been studying the book of Galatians for 16 weeks, and a quick background is basically Paul's letter. The Galatians, the church is in Galatia, which is in what is currently central Turkey. And it comes from the word Gaul, which is not Gaul as in the bitter gall. It comes from Gaul as in France, Gaul, Celts, who came from Western Europe over and settled as far east as central Turkey at one point, and there was a sizable community with a language that was distinct to that people group. And Paul is writing to these churches in this area of what is now central Turkey, and he is doing this because that area has been invaded by a missionary force from Jerusalem. Jewish Christians who were born Jews and accepted Christ later in life, many of them being Pharisees in particular, who believed that if you are a Christian, you are partway there. You've done God is doing the heavy lifting, but to finish it off, the finishing touches mean that you need to become a Jew as well. That's the second blessing. And they're trying to convince the Galatians to observe Jewish ritual law, dietary law, circumcision, uphold the Sabbaths, and all of those things, and to become Jews. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. No, that's not it. There is no second blessing other than what comes through Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ through the Holy Spirit's work in us. There is no need for any further advancement ritually or religiously. Galatians is a letter that warns against trading the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ for any spiritual self-help program designed to supplement or shortcut the work of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. Specifically, you may remember that Paul's letter to the Galatian churches is a warning against Phariseeism. It is a warning against trying to discipline ourselves to become holy for holiness's sake. To become holy so that we can become better, more spiritually self-sufficient people. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange, but the fact of the matter is that becoming holy, becoming like God so that we can become more like God, so that we can become better people, is a very dangerous step towards replacing God in our life. Remember, Eve gave in to temptation because she wanted to know as God knew. She wanted to be as God was. God does intend that we become holy or sanctified because holiness creates the conditions for the joyful and abundant life that he enjoys within the Trinity. Again, for those of you who are visiting, I've explained holiness not as an antiseptic field. We so often think of holiness as spraying the air with spiritual antiseptic that kills off everything. And the fact of the matter is that holiness is much more like those first few days in creation when all of a sudden all of creation was exploding with new things and God saying that's good and that's good. Life and light are the holiness of God being shared with all of us. Holiness is quintessential to real life. And God does want us to become holy so that we have joy and an abundant life. What's more, we are called to surrender ourselves in obedience to the Holy Spirit so that He can make us holy. But even though we are participants in our own sanctification process, we don't participate by focusing on ourselves or even by focusing on achieving holiness, because the achieving part is a focus. It's a sideways focus on ourselves. Desiring a divine virtue for the purpose of improving ourselves is exactly what Eve tried to do by eating forbidden fruit. She wanted to become as God. Paul is deeply critical of Phariseeism and all human forms of achieving holiness. If we are aiming to make ourselves holy, we almost always wish to create a blameless, best ideal of ourselves so that we may become good people. And this sounds good, but ironically, and almost inevitably, and given long enough, it is inevitable. Instead of drawing us closer to God, which is the actual ideal of true discipleship, any success at self-discipline which we undertake to make ourselves better people will begin to isolate us from God because we do it to build ourselves up, and that inevitably pushes God off the throne. There are two directions away from God. One is a profligate life, like the prodigal son who went off and spent all of his resources on self-pleasure. And the other was a life of self-discipline and duty, which the elder brother practiced. Each of them hated their father. Each of them ended up off the path of real discipleship and a relation of intimacy and love with their father. And this is what Paul is saying. This is It's difficult to do this, but you can't speed up or supplant the process. There's no second blessing. There is this long obedience in the same direction. And the Holy Spirit, God's doing all of it. There is a sweet spot in true discipleship, a place in which we submit ourselves to the work of God's training program that builds self-discipline, wisdom, and holiness in us. But that submission must be without a single thought, without any priority on becoming better people. If we're focusing on us, we're starting down the wrong trail. Instead, we are to be motivated by anything from a simple curiosity to a burning desire to be joined to God, to enjoy His company and be united with Him in His work to make all things new. That's a different thing altogether. Then we're not thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about joining Dad in the family business. We're not thinking about starting our own franchise. We're working together because working together with Him is part of it. That's the fun. That's where the joy is in. The minute we become focused on becoming better people, we inflame sin. So Paul has these final thoughts, and I'll summarize them this way. Two commands. First of all, don't boast, because the minute you boast, you've headed yourself. It's lighting a fuse. I mean, if you're going to boast, boast at what God's doing in you, what you have actually seen in your life, not what you've done in someone else's life, the control you have in someone else's. But the fact is, I don't boast in myself at all. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't boast. It leads you down a path of ruin and destruction, and it does nothing but inflame sin. And second of all, what should we do then? Well, sow, as in casting grain or seed out. Sow wisely. Invest wisely. Invest your resources, invest your time, invest your energies. First of all, a warning against boasting. The strife and contention in Galatia that concerned Paul was caused by Jerusalem Christians who were once Pharisees who came as missionaries to the Galatian church. The church, as I said, in central Turkey. These Pharisees or Judaizer Christians tried to convince the pagan-born Christians that Paul had already evangelized to complete their commitment to Christ by becoming Jews, to observe Sabbath, to follow Jewish dietary restrictions, and to become circumcised. The Galatians were promised a double blessing by embracing the holiness lifestyle of Jewish ritual law as well as the grace of Jesus Christ. They could then boast that they were part of an inner circle of elite Christians that went back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the selling point. Okay? And what Paul has said over and over by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, you are already linked to Abraham. Abraham never had the law. He didn't keep Sabbath. He didn't have dietary restrictions. He was circumcised, but that even came later. His faith was reckoned to him as righteousness long before any of these other outward signs were there. It was his faith in God, trust in God, obedience to God, that became righteousness for him. And in that, we are linked directly to Abraham already. And the rest is detail. These Judaizing missionaries encouraged prideful boasting in the Galatians that they corrupted. And the Judaizers themselves would boast about the converts that they were able to make. Self-righteousness was spreading like yeast in bread dough, or maybe it'd be better to say, or like mold on a loaf of baked bread. It was poisoning their efforts at discipling each other. The spiritually able were tempted to condescend to brothers or sisters who had fallen into temptation. Judgmentalism and condescension started to grow. And as we studied earlier, Paul even had to confront Peter for condescending and looking down on the Gentile Christians who were not Jews and coming apart to eat with the more holy followers of Pharisaic Christianity. Paul warned against all of it, insisting that no one was so high and mighty that they were immune to succumbing to temptation, that everyone should help bear the burdens of faithful living with humility, with gentleness, and with love, not with condescension and superiority. We are capable of every sin ever committed, and we are guilty of many of them. If we want to focus on something to boast about, then something in which we can be supremely confident and enthusiastic about, then it should be the cross of Christ. Just skip right over the self-achievement stuff. Just forget about that, because Paul's saying the real core of everything that we can be confident in, so confident that we can boast without measure, is the cross of Christ and what it has purchased for us. The fruitful... Nothing we do is enough to purchase or earn our salvation. Christ has done it all. We may and we should boast in that fact. Nothing the Pharisee Christians offered did anything to supplement, augment, or complete what Christ gave us as a gift and the Holy Spirit was working out in us. And I would venture to say that no self-help, bootstrap holiness movement is ever going to purchase for you anything from God that He isn't already willing to give, which is His love and His acceptance and His forgiveness in Christ. We are still, what we do is still important. And it's like I said, there is this sweet spot. But the best way to stay in the sweet spot and the best way to avoid self-righteousness and legalism is to not think about ourselves, but to be focusing on God. The fruitful characteristics of a spiritually mature life was not about self-made righteousness. It was all about spiritual transformation from the inside out. And its greatest reward was not what we would achieve or what we would become. Its greatest reward was the intimacy, the drawing close to God that we would enjoy. Not because we've earned it, but because we're sharing with Him. It's fellowship. It's not earning a wage. And it's all the work of God in us. The best analogy I could come up with is the athletic workout. No athlete achieves what they achieve by sitting and watching television. They can't let go and let God and go out and skate all tens. They have to join in the workout. And when I would go to a workout, the sweat, the pain, the temptation to quit and find something more fun to do was mine. What I did with that was mine. Did I choose to stay with it? Did I choose to embrace the pain as best I could and keep moving forward and submit to the workout? Or did I give up? Now, we call that bodybuilding, but the irony is that we don't build our body. I mean, the sweat is mine, the pain is mine, but I don't instruct my body to how to metabolize the nutrients that are available or which ones to take. I'm not telling my muscles how to heal broken cells and create new ones. I'm not creating muscle memory myself. There's nothing, I'm not telling my brain how to form synaptic connections. I'm just getting into the workout. And when you get into a workout, you pretty much have to forget about, the more you think about yourself in a workout, the more pain you feel, I think. And if it's a team sport, the more you think about yourself, the less well you do in a team sport. And I think the discipleship is like that. The pain and the sweat, the courage, and the sticking to it is ours. But how we are built is all God's gift. Our body is a gift from us. And God created it to begin with. Even in an athletic workout, we don't build our own bodies. We subject ourselves to the process. And the gift of God and His grace in everybody's body responds by growth and improvement. the same thing even more so spiritually. I can't even set the workout. I really need the coach in a spiritual workout. When I go to set up my own workout, it has a diminishing return to it. I need to be ready to do what God wants me to do when He wants me to do it, and I need to expect that He's going to direct me. So, I am a part of my holiness, and I am to sow wisely. We are free from the bondage to a religious system in which external fleshly disciplines tempt us to focus on our physical, moral, social, and religious accomplishments as if that would justify us before God. Instead, we trust in the cross of Christ, on the work of God in our flesh and in our spirit, making us what Paul calls in verse 15, a new creation. That's part of the problem, isn't it? We don't know what we're being made into, so how are we supposed to plan our way into that? We have to submit because we don't know. We don't have it in our mind what God is making us. We are in His mind. We are hid in Him with Christ. We need to trust in the cross of Christ. So what should we do with ourselves? What is our part in the process of our becoming new creatures? Well, we can use our time, our energies, and our resources to invest in the kingdom of God. We can trade what we have, that which is passing and unsubstantial, for that which is eternal and true, which is truly holy. We don't buy ourselves into holiness. We don't write God a check and buy holiness. It's not like the game of life or Monopoly. We're not building a holiness empire in ourselves. Instead of investing in our own holiness, we invest in the holiness of God, meaning we surrender ourselves to Him, and He will make our tiny investments grow into a king's ransom. If instead of investing in my own holiness, I focus on investing in God and putting myself at His disposal today, not achieving something myself, but more on hearing His voice and doing it, I am involved, but God is the one who's making the fruit. This is one of those discipleship sweet spots, a place in which we submit ourselves to the work of God's training program that builds self-discipline, wisdom, and true spiritual holiness. There are three things that Paul says as guideposts. First of all, in chapter 6, verse 2, he says we're to submit to the law of Christ. That's not another code of moral legalism, but a simple directive that formed the core of the Mosaic Law. It was the directive that the whole Mosaic Law spent paragraphs and scrolls illustrating and applying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and its corollary, which is to love your neighbors yourself. It is in this spirit that we are to rescue each other from the destruction of sin, not self-righteous superiority. We're helping each other out as if we are all survivors in a lifeboat pulling each other out, and every now and then a wave comes and washes us out, and we need help getting back in again. The second thing that we are called to do with our lives, to sow to righteousness, is in verse 6. We should be eager to share our physical resources, that is, all good things, with those who teach the gospel. We're to support the work of evangelism and discipling out of our own pockets and with our own personal involvement. These works are not narrowly defined. They are any ministry that does what is right and good and shares the knowledge of Christ and His gospel with other people. And finally, in verse 9, we read we should never fail to do good works. And people are, for some reason, I think it's because we want to create a smokescreen for ourselves. Well, the gospel isn't teaching others to do good works or doing good works for others. The gospel is just this. Well, there's a false dichotomy. The gospel is all of it. Can you do something good for somebody? Well, then do it. Do it. All right, it's got. And then can you tell someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, do it. We're called to do all of these things. And trying to use one as an excuse not to do the other is a false dichotomy that God doesn't have anything to do with. The life of Christ shows us that. We should never fail to do good works, even when they may not formally be linked to proclaiming the gospel. Doing what is good individually in my day, or being part of a movement that would do something good socially on a broader scale within our society. All of this glorifies God, or it can. And it ministers to God's great heart. When one of my kids, or even when one of my grandchildren, does something kind to another one of my grandchildren, their brothers or sisters, and I'm aware of it, I'm privy to it, it ministers to my heart in a powerful way. Because that is showing me that they are becoming the kind of person that I want them to be. That God is part of their life. And that they are understanding what it means to live successfully and to live well. And whenever we do a good thing to anyone, our enemy even, we minister first and foremost, and maybe only God himself appreciates it, but God does appreciate it. Finally, in the last paragraph, Paul makes one last warning against superficial moralism and religion, calling it a good showing in the flesh. A consolation prize that's got more poison than power. Christ freed us. Christ freed us from this futility. There is no future in bootstrap holiness. There's no eternity in it. To survive eternity, we must become a new creature, a work only God can accomplish. And the best evidences that we are surrendering successfully to God is doing that. What God is doing in us is the appearance of the fruit of the Spirit, which we've been studying for the last 9 weeks. But the fact is, I can't set about to be gentle. It's almost always frustrated. If I pick one of those and I set about to do it, to make it happen in me, it's almost always frustrating and I lose my way in the fog. But if I say I see that I have a need in this area and I turn myself over to God and then expect him to respond in my day, he will provide the necessary workout arrangement for my spirit to learn and to become, for his spirit to work in me, to become gentle, to become loving. I don't acquire it for myself. I'm investing myself in God. What I become that is of concern to me is closer to God. I become more like him, not for my own value, but for my own joy. Because being with him, when I'm a pastor and I think about this congregation and the people in it, and I see growth happening, I really honestly feel like God says, we did this. And I thought, well, I didn't do much. And, yes, you did. You were part of it. And it's the joy is knowing that we did something together. It's not bigger or better than anything that you are doing. It's just I'm playing my part, and it's had fruit. And there's joy in that. To survive eternity, we must become a new creature, a work that only God can accomplish. And this fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is the best evidence of it. We sow eternal investments here and now when we submit to the law of Christ, when we join ourselves to the teaching of the gospel, and we stay committed to doing works that reflect the goodness of God. And he does all of the rest. Let's pray. Lord God, we can't and mustn't just sit still. And if we're seeing you at all in your word and seeing you in your people, then we will want to be more than we are now, and all of that is good. The trouble comes when we try to achieve it for ourselves. And then even a good thing becomes sour. Even a good fruit brings poison. Lord, teach us. Help us to find that sweet spot. Not to be lazy and just sit back and say, oh, well, but to join in a workout and let you create all the good in us that you want. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.